Okay, so we are in Matthew 11, verses 16 through 19, and then verses 25 through 30. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces calling out to others. We played the pipe for you and you did not dance. We sang a dirge for you and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard and a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time, Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of the heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Rick Warren has a book. It's called... We're just trying to keep it real. Let you see that this isn't pre-recorded. Okay, Rick Warren had a book. It's called What on Earth Am I Here For? And it's a very insightful book. It talks about the yearnings of the human spirit and what it is that people need and want. But what was really interesting is... when he was publishing the book, he says, I was stunned to find out that after 2,000 years of Judaism and 2,000 years of Christianity, I got the copyright for what on earth are we here for? He says, it seems to be said every day. It seems to be a question that's timeless. And yet, here I am writing the book and getting the copyright for something that is so elementary. We shouldn't even have to be saying it. But the thing is it gets back to what was said in a previous sermon, that it's not that Christianity has been tried and found wanting, it's that it's been left untried because it's so difficult. It's been tried and left undone because it's so difficult. The thing is that we love things that we can do and be done with. We love it when we can check the boxes and walk away. But the key to Christianity is you have to take up your cross daily and follow. And every day the world says, I got a shortcut. I got a nice distraction over here. I got a bunch of birds in the gazebo chirping so that you don't have to listen to sermons. And always tries to draw you away. And the things of this world look like they might just fill the gap. I chose my sermon title today, still haven't found what I'm looking for, from a song that I didn't realize was that old. But the song by U2, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. It's 33 years old, for crying out loud. But this yearning that they had at that time still continues. So as I looked at how old it was, I started looking at other things that weren't quite as old. Another group came up with their song and their amble, and just 3 years later, they're singing, Just give me something to believe in, oh Lord above. Anybody recognize those lyrics? From a group called Poison. And the sad thing is that it's kind of a song of angst because they can't find it. They're looking for something to believe in and they cannot find it. Then I turn to the sporting world. Boris Becker had this insatiable drive to be number one. He became number one. He won Wimbledon and entered into a mental institution to deal with his tremendous depression because he was no longer happy. The Earl of Wimbledon offered to sell him the title Earl of Wimbledon to help his self-esteem, and he says, I don't think buying a title is going to help me any more than winning a title did. They both left me empty. 8 years later, in 1999, David Duval won the British Open and supplanted this guy named Tiger Woods as the number one golfer in the world. Never guess what happened. He checked himself into a mental facility for depression because he was told if he would only win a major, everything would be okay. Only to be left just as empty. Turning to the glamorous world of Hollywood. Brad Pitt, year 2000, was voted the sexiest man alive. He was also the number one box office draw, making $20 million a movie. He left one starlet for the sexiest woman alive, who was at that time Angelina Jolie. And he confessed. He says, I don't know what the meaning of life is, but if it's glamour, if it's fame, if it's money, I sure didn't find it. So it's got to be something else. But the thing is, it's not something that is normally stuck in an age. I just went through a 20-year span and pointing out different objectives, but there was actually a man a little bit earlier than that. He went to the best teacher in the world. He learned all the great things that can be learned. He took an army and he conquered the entire known world by the age of 30. Sank into a deep depression and drank himself to death. His name was Alexander the Great. He studied with a man named Aristotle. You might have heard of him. But the same emptiness consumed him. So what is it that's missing? What do we not understand? And I think the thing that we don't understand is this idea that it isn't a goal, it's a journey. You might have remembered the poem that I read once upon a time, The Station by Robert Hastings. I'm going to read it once again. It only takes a moment. Tucked away in the back of our mind is the perfect vision. We see ourselves on a long trip that spans the continent, and we travel by train, and out the windows we drink in the passing scenes of highways, of children, of cattle on a distant hillside, smoke pouring out of a factory, row of corn and wheat, of flats, of valleys, of mountains. Everything rolls in mind, but in our mind is the final destination. On a certain day and a certain hour, we'll pull into the station, the bands will play, the flags will wave, and all our dreams will come true. And the pieces of our lives will fit together, not like the complicated jigsaw puzzle we see now. And we restlessly pace the aisle, waiting for the station. When I get there, that'll be it, we cry. When I'm 18, when I'm 25, when I'm a dad, when my nest is empty, when I buy that new car, when the last kid is through college, when the mortgage is paid off, when I get the job I want, when I can finally retire, then I'll be happy ever after. But sooner or later, we must realize there is no station. There's no place to arrive at once and for all. The joy of life is the trip. The station is only a dream, and it constantly outdistances us. Relish the moment is a good motto, but the burdens of today drive us crazy. It's regrets over yesterday and the fear of tomorrow that rob us of the journey today. So stop pacing the aisles and counting the miles. Instead, climb more mountains, eat more ice cream, go barefoot, swim in the river, watch more sunsets, laugh more, cry less. Life must be lived as we go along. The station will come soon enough. And with that, I turn back to the scripture and this idea that Jesus talks about, come all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Because my yoke is easy and my burden is light. God seems to be saying, what you want is not rest. What you want is not leisure. What you want is the right job, the one that's made for you, and the boss that is made for you. That's me. One of the things that I was struck about reading this is there's a lot of subtle nuances to what he's saying. He talks about, my yoke is made for you. It's custom fitted for you. So I don't know if you've ever had the opportunity to, go backpacking or to work at a work site, and you get equipment, but it's not the right size. And you try to make it work, but the harder you work and the more you do, the more sore you get, the poorer work you accomplish. When I was in camping ministry, measuring the equipment might take half the day, but it was a good investment because it made for a much better week. If the backpack straps fit your shoulders, if it comes down to your waist and not down your back, if the equipment fits, it's a whole different story. Well, in this phrase, as he says, my yoke is light, my yoke is easy, it actually is saying, my yoke is a custom fit. It was made precisely for you. But the other half of that is, it's my yoke. It's not your yoke. I didn't make a yoke for you so you could work. He said, I made a yoke for me and you. See, I didn't know anything about yoked oxen. How many people have... anybody run oxen before? Me neither. Turns out there is a lead and a second. And the lead pushes into the yoke first and gets things moving. And there's kind of a teamwork to it. And it's almost like an apprenticeship. So when God says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light, he's saying, I made the yoke perfectly for you so you could walk alongside me. So we could work together. So we could make something work. What I want you to do is I want you to come with me on a journey. Or as scripture says, an adventure. If you look back over the Bible, God's really good at that. Have you noticed that? He comes to Abram and he goes, hey, you look happy sitting there in your dad's house all by yourself. How about we go to a place you've never been and I show you a land that'll be yours. And he takes them from Ur of the Chaldeans and he takes him to the promised land. Then Moses is the prince of Egypt. And he casts him out of Egypt and then he sends him back and he says, we're going to go on a little trip. You're going to go in and you're going to say, let my people go. And you're going to take the people out of Egypt. You're going to walk them through the Red Sea. You're going to walk through the wilderness, the desert, for 40 years. Let's go on an adventure together. See, what the conflicting things for me is when I read the Bible, I hear again that the kingdom of God is like a great banquet. But that's more the station at the end. That's the kingdom of heaven. That is what we're going to have in heaven. Our journey to that banquet is what God is inviting us to. They say the image of that great banquet is the Lord's Passover. Do you remember how the Passover started? He says, you, the people, the Hebrew people who are my people, this is how you are to eat this meal. You're to eat with your cloak tucked in your belt, your sandals on your feet, your staff in your hand, and eat it in haste as we go. This will be the Lord's Passover. Even as he calls out what is going to happen, he's calling them out on an adventure. When I started out in ministry, I started at a place called Metropolitan. And we were all talking about what we would like to do in ministry and what we'd like to have in ministry and where we'd like to end up in ministry. And I had a good friend and mentor, his name is Jim Timmons. And as we sat around the table talking about what it was that we wanted down the road and by, he said, that's kind of interesting. And he pulled a conference journal off the shelf from 15 years ago. And he said, look at the churches that you're talking about now 15 years ago. And we realized that we never would have predicted what would have happened. He says, don't get your heart set on a destination. Get your heart set on a journey. Understand that God is going with you, and he wants to lead you to a place that'll be as nice as the one that you think you want now. But that church isn't there yet. God wants you to walk that church with him to where it needs to be. I can't even tell you how true that is. My first appointment was in a place called Richmond. When they told me I was going to Richmond, I said, how did I get traded to a different state? What did I do? Only to find out that Richmond is actually at 32 and Gratiot on the east side of Detroit. Never heard of the place before in my life. Then I went to a place called Stony Creek, and I said, oh, cool. I run in Stony Creek Metro Park like six times a week. It's great. It's up at 26 and Gratiot on the east side. They said, oh, no. This is an Augusta Township down south of Ann Arbor. Now I'm at Arise. Do you know what's significant about Arise in the course of that conversation? Y'all didn't exist when I was ordained. I began the process of 92, was ordained in 95. Later that year, you actually opened. I couldn't have planned on coming here because you weren't even here yet. And yet God in his graciousness has brought me here. So essentially what I want you to do today is I want you to pray differently. I want you to pray something that sounds silly. It might even be a little bit dangerous. But I want you to pray to God and say, God, what's standing in the way of me going on that journey with you? God, what is standing in the way of me going on that journey with you? Because I'm ready for that adventure. And see how God answers that prayer. Because God has the yoke made. He's offered you a partnership and he's ready to take you on that adventure. Could you pray with me? Almighty God, we do get caught up on destinations. We want to know where we're going. We want to know, are we there yet? We want to know how long before we get there. We want to know and understand. Help us to understand that that's not the point. That what we're actually here to do is to journey with you, to be on the adventure with you, to yoke ourselves to you. Because in yoking ourselves to you, the adventure begins and we begin to see life through your eyes. As we pray today, I pray that you would give us eyes to see. Help us to understand what is standing in our way of going on that adventure. Help us to surrender that to you and to let that adventure start today. We ask for your presence, your power, and most of all, your courage as we make this decision to follow you. And all God's people said, amen.